Well, good morning, y'all. Good morning to those who aren't here, McCowan's, Howell's, DeMarcus's, Lord. We miss you guys. DeMarcus's, we are praying for you, praying for Reagan. Today is the eighth and final version or chapter part of the armor of God, and it's regarding prayer. Before we jump into that, we're going to do two things. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 in its entirety. That's been the core verses we focused on. And then we're going to do a quick review of the first seven sections that we've gone through so far. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And it reads this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes with the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit always and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We'll dive into 18 here in a little bit, but we'll go back. The very first section that we did was identifying the enemy. There was a quote that we had from a Chinese military strategist that it said this, if you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will fail in every battle. It's important to know who we are, where we are, our strengths, our weaknesses, and it's also important to know who we're up against. I think we get confused on that at times. A few things about the enemy. He was created by God. The powers that be are created by God, yet they are fallen in nature. This means he is not on the same level as God, and he cannot ever defeat God. But he will try. That's what this is about. Billy Graham has a quote that says, don't think of Satan as a harmless cartoon character with a red suit and a pitchfork. He's very clever and powerful, and his unchanging purpose is to defeat God's plans at every turn, including his plans for your life. He is willing to go the distance to do what he has to do to stop us and stop the kingdom. The second thing is the enemy is proud, fierce, cruel, deceitful, and cunning. The enemy knows human weakness well and has centuries of practice with his craft, and it is a craft for him. Scripture tells us Satan is prowling around like a lion waiting for someone to devour. Pay attention to that, because I know it's metaphorical, but I think it's real. He is waiting. He is looking. He is observing. He is watching for the right opportunity to mess with us. Some tactics of the enemy include doubt, fear, pride, and comfort. One key he uses is minor irritations in those relationships closest to us to cause issues. You know, we spend a lot of time in our marriages, a lot of time in our families, a lot of time at work, a lot of time in our church body. And so those areas where we spend a lot of time, he's going to try to nick and pick and pull and try to create issues in our body. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. We focus on God, because if we do, he will lead us and guide us. Ephesians 4:25 says, so discard every form of dishonesty and lying so that you'll be known as one who always speaks the truth, for we belong to one another. It matters what we say. It matters how we act, because the enemy is watching and he's trying to find a way to get us off track. The second part of this series was the belt of truth. The word truth comes from the Greek aletheia. Truth is what is true in any matter under consideration. Synonyms are sincerity, candor, honesty, accuracy, correctness, and authenticity. In the old days when the armor was pieced together, the belt was the first piece that went on outside of the base layer clothing. It was meant to hold those clothes out of the way, and it also served where everything could attach to the belt. So if you had the belt on improperly, meaning if you didn't understand the truth properly in our lives, if you have a wrong truth, a false truth, everything that you build on top of that in your life is going to be suspect to fall. A more modern description of the belt of truth would be the foundation with which we begin building any building. The most common application, when the foundation is laid improperly without the right planning or tools, the effects can be devastating. We talked about at that time the condos that had collapsed in Florida. They were laid improperly, poor expertise, poor materials, we don't know. But it didn't happen all at once either, right? There were signs, there were cracks, there was water puddling where it shouldn't have been puddling. And those signs and those warnings went unheeded, and the building fell. Playing this forward, if we incorrectly fasten the belt of truth around our waist, meaning we don't understand the word, we don't refer to the word, we don't rely on the word, our foundation is faulty. When the foundation fails in your life, when the foundation fails, you have issues with walls, windows, floors, plumbing, roofing, and the list goes on. An improper or faulty foundation is expensive when talking about a home, and even more expensive in our walk with God. If we fail to have a proper foundation for our faith, we will also fail in other areas of our life. Parenting, marriage, work, everything is suspect if we don't have the right foundation. Some ways that we use the truth we also talked about, and I'm not going to be the exhaustive list, just picking out a few. We talked about it's used to teach. 2 Timothy says, God has transmitted his very substance into Scripture, for it is God-breathed. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. That's where our foundation comes from. It comes from the Word. The truth is also used to encourage. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. This life is hard. It's not easy. This battle is hard. It's not easy. And we're not meant to go it alone. That's why we have each other. Another way is to correct. James 5, 19 and 20 says, finally, as members of God's beloved family, we must go after one another who wanders from the truth and bring him back. For the one who restores the sinning believer back to God from the error of his way gives back his soul. Life from the dead and covers over countless sins. All because we loved each other enough to pursue one another when we saw something off. And lastly, this morning to equip, Romans 15, 1 and 2 says, now those who are mature in their faith can easily be recognized, for they don't live to please themselves, but have learned to patiently embrace others in their immaturity. Our goal must be to empower others to do what is right and good for them and to bring them into spiritual maturity. So while we're working on ourselves, it's not an individual sport. It is a team sport. We work on each other at the same time. The same way that we have strengths that differ, we have weaknesses that differ, meaning that there will be times when we have blind spots that differ. And we must be willing to listen to those who speak truth. And lastly, Jesus used truth directly to combat the lies of the devil. For every lie Satan spit out when he was fasting for 40 days, what did Jesus do? Quoted Scripture. And what happened? Satan fled. You want to get him away from you? Speak the truth. It's like nails on a chalkboard. You speak the truth when these attacks and when these influences are happening, and they're going to flee. They don't have a choice. Third part of the series was the breastplate of righteousness. Man, I'm having trouble this morning. Christ was righteous in all that he did. The only way we obtain our righteousness is by first believing as Jesus is our Savior and allowing the heart change to take place. Either way you slice it, we need Christ to make us righteous. We need him to save us, we need him for salvation, and we need him to continue the righteous walk. Jesus showed us how to live a righteous life. He is our example. If we are followers of Christ, we have to look at what he did and how he acted, how he responded, in order for us to remain living in a righteous way. Jesus was a humble servant first, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was filled with active compassion. He acted. He didn't just feel a certain way. He did something about it. He healed. He taught. He comforted. And when necessary, he rebuked. He didn't just look out and say, oh man, if they just had somebody to speak truth to them. Jesus spoke the truth. Luke 18:17. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Sometimes when we hear truth in our life, it's not always easy to hear, especially when it's something that's being corrected or pointed out, but we have to get past that initial, ooh, that hurts a little bit, and figure out what was spoken and how does it apply. And lastly this morning on breastplate of righteousness, Jesus was obedient. Hebrews 5:7-10 says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. It's just interesting when it talks about Jesus was God's son. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. How much more we? Jesus never promised comfort for us, but he did promise he would be there to comfort us. Fourth part of the series was the gospel boots. The good news of the gospel is this. We must no longer rely on adhering to laws or customs or rules to obtain forgiveness of sins. We must place our faith in Christ, who took all on himself. And because this news is so good for us, because the new covenant pulls back the curtain, opens our pathway to the Lord, because that is so good, we should desire to share it with those who we know don't have it. That good news should push us forward to share with them and say, hey. We must also share the gospel correctly, meaning we must talk about sin and the wages of death, but for the work of Christ. We can't leave out what they're being saved from. I fear that, especially in Western society, that we have a lot of people who are saved. But if you were to ask them, well, what did Christ save you from? I don't know how many would really be able to answer. And I think that diminishes what we were saved from. It diminishes Christ's work on the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom and God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came justification of life. The fifth part of the series was shield of faith. Faith being a Greek feminine pronoun from the word pistis, meaning conviction of the truth of anything, seen or unseen. Caleb and Joshua, Elijah and Stephen were three examples that we talked about how their faith was greater than anything in front of them. Caleb and Joshua were in threat of rebellion when everybody was trying to replace Moses because things weren't going how they wanted, but they maintained their faith. We talked about Elijah standing before hundreds of false gods and false prophets trying to call down fire. And as he watched them alone, he prepared his offering and his sacrifice, and his faith was showed to be true. And we talked about Stephen, who such a powerful example of just the faith knowing that he's going in front of the very same people, the very same type of people that had just condemned Jesus, and he still spoke boldly. The truth was what the truth was, and he was going to speak it, whoever, it didn't matter. If you didn't like it, he was still speaking it, and that was exactly what Jesus would have done. And as he was taken up, what did he say? The same thing that Jesus did. Forgive these people. They don't know. His faith was so strong that even being stoned, he stayed the course. We must remember that our faith can lead to a couple of things. We will sometimes be outnumbered with opposition to our faith. 1 Timothy 4 says, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." How true that is. The second thing is we must stay the course and maintain our faith. These men were just three examples that showed that. 2 Timothy 3 says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught." If what you have been taught is the truth, you do not discard it. You rely on it. You live it. You speak it. There is power in the truth, as we talked about this morning with our praise reports. And thirdly, and probably the most important thing to remember, is that through all the trials and the tribulations that we will face because of our faith, we will be delivered into victory. The last portion of Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the faith chapter, says, "How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and all the prophets." Now listen to verse 33. "By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword." And again, "Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight." And how did they do all that? By faith. The sixth part of the series, we talked about the helmet of salvation. We talked about allowing the truth, again, we go back to truth, of salvation to guard our minds, because the enemy's goal is to attack us, to knock us off course, to make us doubt who we are and what we already have, to doubt the truth that we already know about being saved. We talked about there being rational strongholds, those things where they make sense, but then when you compare them to Scripture, they don't make sense anymore. And that's where the truth has to come in. We have to compare anything that we're feeling, anything that we're thinking, it has to be compared to Scripture for truth. And if it's not truth, we discard it, we move on. Irrational strongholds. These are the ones that don't make sense. But you don't know they don't make sense because you haven't compared it to Scripture and you're stuck in it at that point. These have to do with fears and worries, past experiences, or even personal preferences. While these things are worthy of praying about, they are not worth allowing them to occupy our minds. And then we talked about oppression, which is what happens when strongholds do creep in. We start to build walls to keep out others who are speaking truth or willing to speak truth. We build walls to keep the truth out. And we talked about the importance of being mutually invasive so that when changes are identified and we see strongholds maybe moving into oppression, that as believers in truth and believers in Christ, we can call these things out. 1 Peter 1 says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control." He doesn't say when to prepare your mind for action, so that's a call every single day. We have to be ready. A few weeks ago, I text Jason, I don't remember if it was a Monday or Tuesday, and you ever have those days where just it feels like everything is going wrong and you're just frustrated by everything, whether or not there's anything to be frustrated about? And I was like, man. So I texted him and said, "Hey, just, I don't know what it is. I just need something." And he said, "You know what?" He said, "Me too." And just sharing the honesty. And it was, I didn't go into every detail about all the things that frustrated me and whether or not they should have. It was just realizing that there was a wrong spirit about me. And sharing that with Jason, and he said, "You know what, I've had that going on too." And we prayed for each other, and the rest of the day was better. That's the power. We talked about the sword of the Spirit last time, which is the Word of God. It is looking to truth to shield and protect not only ourselves, but those around us. We talked about saying the right thing, the right way, at the right time. We talked about Nathan and David, and we talked about the importance of Nathan's role in that whole thing. David was completely blinded by what he had done, by his desires. And it wasn't until Nathan called of God, given a message, delivered that message, and convicted David, that it made reconciliation between David and God possible. And then we talked about Psalm 51, at least Jason did, shows that because of Nathan, David realized his actions were against God. It wasn't just against the Hittite that he murdered. It was against God. The power of the truth was convicted and saved David. And lastly, the most important thing to remember from that is we are called to make disciples of all nations, and we are called to maintain disciples of all nations. This is not a decision that you make on one Sunday morning and then you don't do anything else about it. This is something you work out, you walk out, you live out. And you do it with each other. And we have to be open to hear these things. Correction, I don't care how good you are, how humble you are, hearing correction can always be tough, but it is worth it. Because it is, when you have somebody who loves you speaking correction to you, it will lead to reconciliation. It will lead to open ears, open hearts, open minds, realization. We have to allow that in. And that's our review. So we're going to shift into the last portion, which the focus is on Ephesians 6:18. I'm going to read from the King James Version. And 6:18, it says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are in a battle every single day. The enemy never sleeps. He doesn't rest. He doesn't give us a break. He doesn't allow us to regroup. He doesn't allow you to call Steve or call anybody and ask for advice. He is on you like stink on a dog. Yes, Jesus wore the armor and he won the battle and he's given us that same armor, but we must include prayer as one of our weapons. In Matthew at the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus distraught. It talks about Jesus sweating drops of blood. He was so distressed and so concerned and so distraught about what was coming. So you've got a situation where Jesus, being perfect in everything that he did, was still overcome with this attack of what's coming. Matthew 26:36-44 says this. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took Peter with the two sons of Zebedee, and listen, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was perfect. But let's see what he did with this. He didn't allow this to stop him from his actions. It didn't allow him to deter it. What did he do? He says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not as I will, but as you will. Even in the face of death, he said, if it will pass, great. But if that's not what you want, I don't want it. Then he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And then he says again, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. What is he telling us there? He's telling you to watch. Why? Because the attacks are never ending. We continue in verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again, and for a third time prayed the same words. Thy will be done. Jesus, while distraught, prayed. And not only did he prayed specifically. He prayed for this cup to pass from him, but only if it was the Father's desire to pass it. He recognized that his relationship with the Father was one of submission and obedience, but also of love. He knew that he could approach the Father. He knew the line of communication was open. He knew that he could express how he was feeling and still be obedient. We too can approach the Father with anything. We should be mindful to thank and praise the Lord for all He is and all He has done and all He will do. But just like Jesus, the Father welcomes us to pray for all things. We're going to move in a little bit to the book of James. Prayer is such a huge topic, and I wanted to figure out, okay, where do you want me to go with this? Because we could be up here for 3 weeks and not be done on it. And so trying to apply what Ephesians 6:18 is talking about, it's in reference to the armor, it's in reference to the attacks. What does that look like? And James has a good section in chapter 5 that we're going to go through this morning. We're going to do some definitions because there's some words in there that I think if we don't define them, we don't have full understanding on what we're talking about. So James 5:13-16, this is the King James Version. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So starting at verse 13, the first word I want to talk about is afflicted. In my mind, afflicted has always been a physical ailment of some sort. But when we look at Strong's G2553, the word is kakapathio. We'll go with that. And the biblical usage is used to suffer or endure evils or hardships or troubles. So it's kind of an open interpretation there. It's not just the physical things that I had initially interpreted. It's anything. The Greek usage of this word opens it for what an affliction is. This word is meant to be anything that can impede us in our daily walk with God. What do these things look like? Money trouble. Anybody ever had trouble with money? Money been tight? On your mind because you're wondering if you're going to make it to the next pay period? I have. Marital stress. That doesn't necessarily mean any major marital issues, you're on the verge to divorce, any of that. It just means any of the stresses that come up day to day or some that maybe last longer than others. Controlling your temper or your anger. I know he's writing his list about me when I wrote it. But anxiety. Why do we get anxious when Scripture clearly tells us not to be? It's a tool of the enemy. Fear. Doubt. Comfort. And I don't mean the comfort that we receive from the Lord or from each other. I mean comfortable. Comfort as in comfortable. Comfortable as in impeding our desire to move forward with that which God has called us to. Frustration or feeling exasperated. I just talked about Jason and I's example. Those things, they just come up. And it's so easy to get lost in those feelings and not react to them and not respond to them the right way. Employment struggles. That could be anything. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're going into a new job. Maybe you like your boss. Maybe he doesn't like you. Maybe you've asked for a raise and haven't gotten it. I don't know. Feeling like there isn't enough time. Struggling to forgive someone. Struggling to ask another for forgiveness. Knowing that you've wronged and you need to reach out. Anything that keeps you from being who God desires is an affliction. Anything that keeps you from working as God created you is an affliction. The second half of this verse tells the answers in these scenarios. There is no, we don't wait. When we identify these things are happening, we have to be alert for what's going on in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. We have to be alert for those around us. And it says here, pray. Jesus commands us to pray. James commands us to pray over such things. As a cohesive body, we should also share these things amongst each other so we can share the power of prayer among us. Steve said there's power in agreement. So if you send out a text saying, hey, I don't want to tell you all the details, but I'm pretty frustrated today, and everyone prays over you for that to go away, and we're all in agreement for that to go away, it will go away. We should not allow our call or our giftings to be impaired by worldly trouble. Therefore, we must be a prayerful people. We should never be surprised when we face trials, as Jesus promised them, both from within and from without, meaning from within our body, there's still attacks happening. He's trying to divide us. Even though we're together, we're not safe, meaning he's always looking for a way in. We should also not be embarrassed to share these struggles in our lives. I think sometimes that's a powerful tool as well. I don't want anybody to know I'm struggling with this. Why not? If they know about it, they can pray over it. And if they can pray over it, God can take it away. If we wait to respond with prayer, we're only giving more time to the enemy to act upon these feelings and push his agenda. In life, you can focus on God and his power and plan for your life. Or you can focus on these afflictions as they come up. But only one of those will lead to good fruit in your life. Now, the second half of this version, I like how James talks about both sides. So if you do have a time in your life, and we all have them, where things are smoother than others, what does he say to do? Praise the Lord. Why? Because all we have comes from him. Have you ever found yourself only praying when the going gets tough? Or when there's really a strong need for something? I've done that. And then when things are okay, things are smoother, we might fall asleep faster and not finish our prayers or not even think about praying. James clearly tells us that if we're not correctly facing an affliction, knocking our attention away from who we are created to be, that we should be praising the Lord, grateful for who he is and what he has done and what he will do. Listen to this. Very closely, I'm going to repeat it a couple times. It is difficult to be overwhelmed when exercising a grateful heart. It is difficult to be overwhelmed when you're exercising a grateful heart. What are you going to focus on? You're going to focus on the fact that we can come to him in prayer and he will give us the provision and the things that we need, or are we going to focus on the affliction itself? If we believe that God is ever powerful and can take on anything that we bring to him, we have to bring everything to him in prayer. Our eyes, E.M. Bounds has a quote. I've got a few E.M. Bounds quotes through here. He's got several books on prayer. They are difficult to read because he writes sort of old school English. And so take your time if you're reading them. But one of the quotes, he says, "Our eyes should be taken off self, removed from our own weakness, and allowed to rest implicitly upon God's strength." Where are we going to lay our hope? We laid our hope in Christ to be saved from salvation. If we believe he can save us from hell, we should be able to believe he will save us from whatever is in front of us. And we should pray for that, for everyone. Verse 14, as a reminder, it says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." The word sick is Strong's G772, and then the word is asthenio. In the biblical usage, again, sick, you think of physical, right? At least I do. The biblical usage is weak, feeble, or without strength. Weak in means, meaning poor or needy. And it also means to be sick, as in physical. So it's not just the physical. Same with affliction. It's not just a physical sickness. It's a mental, spiritual, emotional trouble. This verse also references what we just talked about, fear, anxiety, taking our minds over, making us weak when we lose sleep. Those things are to be prayed over. The point of James and the thing he's trying to really press in for us is that whether it's physical or mental, we are to pray. We are to share with the elders and the body we are part of so we can pray for each other. We are not to suffer in silence or be private. These things are to be called out so we can call upon the healing power of the Lord. Now, when we talk about the anointing of oil, that oil is similar to in the Old Testament when you talk about Aaron or the other priest. It represents function and position. Aaron was anointed before ministering his duties unto God in the tabernacle. When we get anointed, it is symbolic of our position in Christ and our calling to serve him. We are standing in faith with the elders that that we will be able to perform the job he has for us just as the priest did. So when we have the elders praying over us, we must remember that the anointing that they have comes from God, and should move us closer to be more bold in our faith in believing that because the prayer is coming, because the anointing of the oil is coming, that the healing can and will happen. Psalm 30, verse 2 says, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Philippians 4:19 says, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. Matthew 11:28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, sick meaning the multiple meanings that it does, we are to lean in and allow Christ, allow God to lead us through it. Verse 15 says, And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Again, we talked about faith from the Greek, G3982, being pistis, conviction of the truth of anything, fidelity or faithfulness. When we pray, we are to pray from a place of faith in our Lord. Prayer and faith are intertwined. One cannot survive without the other. It is faith that leads us to pray, faith that reminds us that no matter what the situation is, God will prevail. E.M. Bounds says this about prayer and faith. Faith does the impossible because it brings God to undertake for us, and nothing is impossible with God. How great, without qualification or limitation, is the power of faith. If doubt be banished from the heart and unbelief made a stranger there, what we ask of God shall surely come to pass. And a believer hath vouchsafed to him whatsoever he saith. Prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer move God. We've talked about it this morning that we've got a permanent lifeline to God, and he's waiting for us to pick it up on our end and speak to him. Go to him in faith. Go to him in prayer. He will answer. Second half of this verse talks about our sins being forgiven. Part of this healing process can lead to sins or faults being pointed out in our lives. And through faith, we can ask for cleansing. Cleansing that we will indeed receive from God through our faith in Christ. Even though you are saved and have received salvation, I'm speaking to everyone in our body for sure, you are not free from sin. There will be times when we fail, times when we fall. And we must allow our faith to take us back to prayer of forgiveness, understanding God will forgive and again wipe the slate clean. Ephesians 3:12 says, Because of Christ and our faith in him. So it's not just because of Christ, right? If we don't believe in him, it does nothing. Christ is here for the believer. And he wants everyone to come to believing. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Because of our faith in Christ, we can approach the Father. Proverbs 15:29, The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And our righteousness comes through Christ. Verse 16, Confess your faults to one another. Here we are at that fellowship thing again. It's been a theme running through this stuff lately. And pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Two words we're going to look at. The first one is faults. It's from the Greek, Strong's G3900, paroptima. And it means to fall beside or near something. It also means a lapse or deviation from truth and uprightness, a sin or a misdeed. The word healed means to cure or to make whole. Now, again, we've kind of had a theme here. A lot of these things, affliction, sickness, healing, we think of physical ailments that we can possibly go to the doctor for. But I think it's more than that. It's the emotional. It's the spiritual as well. But the biggest thing we see in 16 is fellowship, again, in all areas. Last time we talked about the sword of the Spirit, we talked about godly confrontation having a place in our body. We talked about sins not just being these big, ugly things, but being the little things that prop up from day to day. The little things lead to big things if they're left by themselves. We talked about wrong thoughts about someone, words spoken in anger. My personal example shared was, and on the surface, I convinced myself that it was okay, that let's hurry up and get through praise and worship because I want to hear what the word is. And that's about half right. It's good to want to hear the truth. But again, Christ and God are worthy of everything that we have to give in praise and worship. And Jason pointed that out. And it's a little thing, but it counts. If I cannot think and praise the Lord, what am I going to miss out on because I'm not complete in my faith in Him? It may sound like a little thing, but they all matter. So as we remember that we still sin and make mistakes every day, we can be made whole again, meaning we are reconciled with God. Healing means both the physical and the spiritual. Continuing this focus on fellowship, we're to be open and honest with each other in all things. When we have failed and sinned in some way, we are not just to repent and move on. We are to confess our sins to one another. That's what James is saying. Confess it, because if you go about these things on your own, the chances of it propping back up are pretty good. But if we come together, pray together, and agree together, there's power in that. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. You can't make a knife without grinding on the wheel. So we cannot become sharp instruments for the Lord without some work. Galatians 6:2, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Truth is better than being confirmed where you are. I think in this life and in this world, you'll find somebody that says, oh, it's okay. God's forgiven you. Well, he will, and he probably has, but have you asked it? Have you expressed it? Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Again, we're called to be together in this. We're called to gather in rebellion against this enemy we're against. He's here waiting, looking, lurking, prowling around like a lion. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our immediate lifeline. As we start closing this out, I've got a few more quotes from E.M. Bounds on this, but we have to remember there's power in prayer. Like I said, it's nails on a chalkboard. If the enemy's lurking and he's starting to mess with you and he's starting to see some reaction and you start to say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. Or you even start praising the Lord. That stuff drives him nuts and he's going to be gone. That's why Jesus led with truth. That's why Jesus prayed. It maintains our proximity to the Father. It maintains our understanding of where our faith is in. This from Ian Bounds says, prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings Him into active aid. The secret of prayer and its success lies in its urgency. We must press our prayers upon God. How urgent do we pray? Do we pray more urgently for ourselves than for others? The urgency is just, it's another word could be passion, desire. How much do we lean in? How much do we press toward Him so He will hear and respond? We are charged in God's Word always to pray. In everything by prayer, continuing instant in prayer, to pray everywhere, and to pray always. That's straight from Scripture. All of those, many times. Prayer is the helpless and needy child crying to the compassion of the Father's heart and the bounty and power of a Father's hand. think there's a father in here who wouldn't reach out to help their child. How much more the good Father? If we ask, if we lean in, if we have faith, if we trust, who do you rely on day to day? Do you rely on yourself? Or do you rely on the power of God coming through you to empower you through things? If we want to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands, we have to do it His way. We have to stay in contact with Him. We have to stay in communication with Him. Guys, I just implore you, pray. Prayer is a powerful, powerful tool. It takes you out of the situation, whatever it is you're staring at or dealing with, and it focuses you toward the Lord, and there's power in the Lord. Pray. Pray immediately. Pray always. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this series, Lord. Thank You for the armor that You've provided through Christ. Salvation that came through Christ. Pray that You're always waiting, always listening, always desiring to love and to help and to push us along, Lord. Pray that we be reminded of the power of prayer, Lord, that we be humbled by it, Lord, that it become the primary tool that we use day to day. Not only prayer, Lord, but praise, Lord. Praise when things are good, prayer all the time. Lord, I pray that You strengthen every man, woman, and child in this body, Lord, and in Your body around the world, Lord. The church is under attack, Lord. Our communities are under attack, Lord. Just pray that You strengthen us through prayer, Lord, that You enable us. In Jesus' name.